eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 1. We're in our fourth week in a series that I've entitled Good News. We're going through the gospel, what that means, why that is so important, why it is worth proclaiming, why it is worth defending. And of course, I've shared with you that the word gospel means good news, and the gospel is the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save mankind from their sins and from an eternity in hell. That is the gospel message. And a verse that has been sort of a foundation for this series as we're going through it is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You've heard us talk about this for the 3 weeks in this series. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And this morning we come to what I believe is a critical message in this series on the gospel. If you have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 1, let's read starting in verse 6. Paul writes these words, and they are among the strongest, harshest words you will find in any of his letters. I wonder why. I wonder why he's so stirred up about this particular subject. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, he says, writing to a church now, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Underline that phrase, would you please? A different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Underline that statement. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. The word means eternally damned. And just in case they weren't listening when he said that, he repeats it again in verse 9. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Wow. Verse 10. Am I now, Paul adds this, I believe, to make it clear that he knows he's going to take criticism and slander and opposition for what he just said. And so he wants to make it clear who he's serving. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. There are two words that we see and hear in our culture today, all the time, everywhere we turn. The words new and improved. Have you noticed it? It's splashed on everything from toothpaste to televisions, from cookies to cars. Manufacturers are trying to convince us that they've come up with a better way, a better tasting thing, less fattening. We all know about those, don't we? And it's new and improved, and they're trying to convince us to buy their product because they've discovered a better way to produce things. And sadly, what I've noticed over the last 10 or 15 years is that pastors and churches have adopted this same philosophy, And they're trying to apply this same technique to the church and to the gospel. Apparently, they think that we are so much more advanced and so much more enlightened than the church in Jesus' day that we actually have come up with ways to improve the gospel to make it less offensive and more appealing to people. And preachers all around us are doing this very thing. They're preaching a new and improved gospel. And the purpose of this message today is not to criticize people, but it's to warn us of the extreme danger that exists when anyone, I don't care who it is, I include myself in this, when anyone preaches a new and improved gospel, red flags ought to go up. Listen, church, I will tell you this. If I ever begin to preach a false gospel in this church, you had better come to me and correct me on it. And if I refuse to submit and repent and change, you better kick me out of this church. You hear me? I've asked you this before. How do you know I'm not lying to you up here every week? Do you know? What'd you do? Raise that up again. Right there it is, the Word of God. Oh, Phil, you're a nice guy. We like you. You wouldn't lie to us. How do you know? There's only one way to know. The Bible said that there were a group called the Bereans who were of more noble character than the others. Why? Because they were better people? No, because they searched the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul was teaching them was true. There's a lot of false doctrine being preached in churches around the world today. One of the reasons I want to bring this message this morning in this series on the gospel is because many of you ask me from time to time about certain preachers you see on television or about books of theirs that you've read, things that you're concerned about. It's an itch you can't quite scratch. And you've asked me about some of these people over the years, and I want you to know that I have been commanded by God as a shepherd of the flock to help protect this flock from false doctrine. I'm not attacking these people personally. I'm simply attacking the false gospel that they're proclaiming. Please understand the difference. I also want to say that every single thing I'm saying today, every quote I'm going to share from these men is documented. You can look it up for yourself. Still, some may say, we may get some emails from folks listening in other parts of the country or other parts of the world. Some may say, it's wrong to judge others. And it just kills me when people take that half of a sentence from that one verse out of all the verses in the Bible and they make it their soapbox. We should never judge others. Well, what I found is, and I say this lovingly, the people who say that have never read the Bible. They don't know the Word of God. Romans chapter 14 is a great chapter to tuck away and read sometime on what that statement means. We are not to judge others on disputable matters. Like if one Christian says it's okay to eat and drink this certain thing and other Christians feel it's not right, we shouldn't judge each other on that, the Bible says. If some Christians feel it's okay to celebrate certain holidays and others feel it's wrong, the Bible says don't argue about those things. Keep those things between you and God. But the Bible commands us to point out and rebuke false teaching. They're two different things. And that's what I'm doing this morning. In fact, the Bible is full of examples on doing this. You study the words of Jesus and see how many times he rebuked false teachers publicly. These were the pastors, so to speak, of the day, the religious leaders of the day. Jesus pointed out their false teaching and at one point even said, "You are of your father, the devil." Well, my sermon's going to come in way under that level today because I'm not Jesus. Paul, he did the same thing all through his writings. He called people out by name. And at one point, he even said, I'm taking these two people and I'm handing them over to Satan so they will be taught not to blaspheme. He said they've shipwrecked the faith of some people. If you want some references to look up later, 1 Timothy 1:20, 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18, 2 Timothy 4:14 and 15, Acts 20:29 through 31. It just goes on and on. Peter did the same thing. You want to read a chapter in the Bible? Read it after this message today, 2 Peter chapter 2. It will rattle your bones to read it. What he says about false teachers and the judgment that is waiting for them, it's terrifying. We're commanded to speak out against false doctrine. Just one example, 2 Timothy chapter 4 gives pastors this command. He says, "I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage." Now here's the problem is when we preachers get that out of balance. There are some preachers who say, "I never want to correct anybody. All I'm here to do is encourage." Well, he may mean well, but he's in direct disobedience to the Scripture. There are other pastors who err on the other end of the spectrum. They never encourage anybody with their sermons. All they do is pound the pulpit and rebuke people. They are just as much in error of the command of Scripture. It's one thing I love about the Bible, this balance. Why are pastors called to do this? To correct, to rebuke, and to encourage with great patience and careful instructions, verse 3 tells us. "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say only what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And church, I want to tell you, we are living in those times. Churches are filled with false teachers. But here's the danger. Does that mean everything they say is wrong? Absolutely not. And that's the problem. That's where the struggle comes in, because so much of what they say, they mention the name of Jesus, they hold their Bible in their hand, they're preaching in a church auditorium. Satan is very good at mixing lies with the truth. If you were to come to my house on one of these blistering hot summer days we had, and I give you this beautiful crystal clear glass of cold water, and I say to you, "This is the purest water on earth. I imported it from a spring in Switzerland. Best water in the world." And you say, "Thank you," and you begin guzzling it down. And when you're about halfway through, I say, "Oh, by the way, I mixed it up a little bit. There's about 30% cyanide in there." You would do a spit take across my kitchen and say, "Are you crazy?" I go, "No, relax. It's just 30%. The other 70% is the best water on earth." None of us would continue drinking that glass of water. However, churches are filled with people today who are drinking in what these pastors are teaching, and it's mixed with poison, and it's deadly. Just because it takes place in a church service doesn't mean it's from God. Can I say that again? Just because it takes place in a church service doesn't mean it's from God. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ." Wow! And no wonder, verse 14 says, "For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." You go, "Phil, wait a second. Are you saying there are pastors standing in the pulpits of churches preaching sermons every week who are not saved?" Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. These are the words of our Lord Jesus on the day when we will all stand before Him. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day." When the Bible says many, it means many. This is not a small problem. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, Did not we prophesy in your name? Hold on just a second. These guys are not your average pew sitters. They're prophesying in Jesus' name. And in your name, did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? Whoa! These are big hitters in the Christian League. They're performing miracles. They're driving out demons. These are the leaders of the Christian movement. Lord, did we not do all that stuff in the name of Jesus? Verse 23, then, this is Jesus speaking, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I'm going to tell you, that gives me goosebumps. That's terrifying. I see two main departures from the truth of the Scripture in our American church. I want to talk about both of those quickly. One is that pastors are trying so hard to be cool. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're trying so hard to be cool and funny that in that attempt, they are bringing in worldliness into the church that truly disturbs me. As a matter of fact, there are many of these pastors who are bringing in blasphemy into the church. And it's all being done in the name of Jesus. I hope we're going to have a church left next Sunday after this message. I'm just sharing the truth. And by the way, I didn't rush into this sermon flippantly and quickly and casually. I don't take this lightly at all. I take no pleasure in bringing a sermon like this. I told John this morning before the message, you know, it'd be much easier to get up here and preach about cupcakes and butterflies and golden retrievers and fields of daisies and all that nice thing. But there are times when we better be getting serious about what's going on around us. If you want your children to grow up when they leave home and they're no longer listening to mommy and daddy and they're out making choices on their own about where they're going to go to church and raise their family, I hope we've taught our children to beware of what's out there. Two people I want to just bring up today because these are the two that I've been asked about more than any others over the years. They are both very well-known men, leaders in the Christian arena. One man pastors a church in Seattle, Washington, of about 14,000 people. He brings in regularly to the pulpit and preaches from his sermons things that are so vulgar, I couldn't even bring myself to copy and paste the transcripts into my notes. They're so pornographic and filthy. You go, Phil, you're exaggerating. I wish I were. He stands before his congregation and with a smirk, and I've listened to many recordings, I've read his books, I've read the transcripts. He stands before his congregation with a smirk, trying to be cool, and he talks to his church about detailed sexual acts. And the sad thing is you can hear the congregation on the recording hooting and hollering and cheering and laughing. I've had to choose some of the milder ones to share with you. Not only does he talk about what I consider pornography in the church, and by the way, there are many people, I'm thankful to see, there are many people now rising up and taking a stand against this kind of thing. I'm proud to see that. He makes fun of Jesus, about whom he preaches, because he's trying so hard to be funny. Let me just share some of the milder ones with you. Quote, Jesus reaches about 30 years of age and is a classic underachiever. No wife, no kids, no viable career. He doesn't have a home. Like, what has he been doing? What has God been up to? It's like God has been on vacation until he reached 30, and then he decided to put his life together. To me, that's funny. Maybe not to you, but to me, it's funny. And I look at it and I go, man, I'm 30, and I got more done than God did. End quote. By the way, this man is not out in the fringes of Christianity. He bills himself as an evangelical pastor. That's what you and I call ourselves. I don't like labels. Evangelical is one who says he believes the entire Bible. He's a leading pastor. invited to speak all over the country. Quote, Jesus shows up at the wedding and begins his public ministry. God has come to earth and he kicks things off as a bartender, end quote. I don't find that funny. He describes Jesus as a guy who apparently needs Praxel and sensitivity training, end quote. And then he talks about how once Jesus was 30 and he began his ministry, he never stopped working, and he says, quote, Jesus was an obvious workaholic who needed to start drinking decaf and listening to taped sounds of running water while doing aromatherapy so he could learn to relax, end quote. I share one more with you. This is the edgiest I will get. Please forgive me. And by the way, I heard this on the sermon recording. Years ago, one of you here asked me about this man. You had some concerns, and I began doing research. I went to their website. I picked a sermon at random, and I heard this quote. He was talking about Jesus being fully God and being fully man. And in that context, this is what he said. Quote, Jesus did number one and number two perfectly, apparently. Never got the lid wet. He was, I won't go there, but I could, and it would be funny, end quote. No, sir, it would not be funny. It is absolute blasphemy to talk about our precious Savior in such crass, crude, disrespectful terms. My wife is here today. She will tell you there are very few things in life that make me angry. Very few things. I did the math a long time ago on how short life is and how long eternity is, and I just decided, man, it ain't worth getting angry about so much stuff. It's just not worth it. There are very few things in life that make me angry, but I'm telling you, this is one of them. And it ought to make us angry. It ought to disturb us that these things are going on in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And the audiences are drinking it up. Not only are many modern pastors distorting the gospel by trying to be cool, but the second path that I've seen preachers going down is one that I find far more upsetting, because it's harder to recognize. Hopefully, most people who love Jesus can hear these kinds of things and be deeply troubled by them. This second path is much harder to recognize, and it's drawing in far more people. And that is pastors who remove the truth from the gospel in the hopes of not offending anyone. This pastor pastors the largest church in America, in Houston, Texas, preaches to a reported 43,000 people in person every weekend, and his television broadcast reaches a reported 7 million people in over 100 countries. Boy, can you imagine if we had somebody with that kind of reach preaching the truth of the gospel? Many of you have asked me about this gentleman. As a matter of fact, somebody in the last 2 to 3 weeks sent me a quote of his, which was a great quote. Again, there's a lot of truth mixed in. Send me a great quote, something like a friend is somebody who walks in when everybody else walks out or something like that. That's a great quote. But by his own admission, his message focuses only on the positive, not on sin, repentance, the blood, or the cross of Christ. In other words, his message does not contain the gospel. He says that he doesn't talk about sin or hell because, quote, that's just not me. My goal is to give people a boost for the week, end quote. Please remember, I'm not attacking these people personally. I'm attacking what they're saying, what they're teaching. I firmly believe that if you were to meet this man, you would walk away saying he's one of the nicest, kindest people I've ever met. I genuinely believe that. I genuinely believe he's one of the nicest people you could ever hope to meet. Here are some sermon titles. Be comfortable with who you are. Today is your day. I get so weary hearing that. Is it really? Tell that to Lee Crandall, fighting for his life. Hey, Lee, today's your day. Hogwash. I remember, as I'm saying this, I remember sitting in the ICU waiting room of Greenville Memorial Hospital several years ago with a family, had someone going through very serious surgery. The place was packed that day. And you know, the ICU waiting room is just an awful place, because Some of those people are not going to take their loved ones home. And as I was sitting there in this crowded room that morning with the family, to my left was, I assume, a family, about four people, sort of huddled together, and they were quietly crying together. And at that moment, behind me, my back was to the entrance, this lady pastor walked in and she announced to the waiting room, "Today's a day of hope and healing." Forgive me for what I thought, but I thought, what an idiot. How unplugged from reality do you have to be to make that kind of statement? Yes, today's a day of hope and healing for some. Go tell that to that family over there. Today's your day. More sermon titles. A magnet for blessings. Release the full you. You don't want me to release the full me because it's ugly. Seems to me the Bible says we're supposed to put the real us to death and let Christ live through us. Developing your potential. Make room for increase. Something big is coming your way. You might want to swerve. Make God a part of your everyday life. Make him a part of my everyday life. From his books that he's written. Again, all of these are quotes, all of them. Quote, "If you develop an image of success, health, abundance, joy, peace, happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. That is nothing more than the occultic law of attraction from decades ago that has been wrapped up in church packaging." Quote, "All of us are born for earthly greatness. You were born to win," end quote. Tell that to the child starving in Ethiopia. He claims that if his theories are embraced, quote, "suddenly things will change. Suddenly that business will take off. Suddenly your husband will desire a relationship with God. Suddenly that wayward child will come home. Suddenly God will bring your hopes and dreams to pass," end quote. And I recorded the television program again last week. I've watched it many times. I wanted to watch it one more time in the hopes that I'm wrong. And at the end of the broadcast, you can watch it this week. They're promoting a little booklet they've written called Ask, Believe, Receive. And his wife said this at the end of the broadcast, quote, "It's so important to ask God to fulfill your dreams. Ask him to meet your goals," end quote. Are you kidding me? Quote, "God wants to give you your own house. God has a big dream for your life," end quote. Have they read the Bible? You know what? This just comes to mind. Hebrews 11. The first half of Hebrews 11 talks about all the great men and women of faith, but nobody ever preaches on the last few verses of Hebrews 11. It's talked about all these great men and women of faith, but at the end of the chapter, the second part of verse 35, listen to this. It says, these are talking about men and women of God who lived by faith. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Preach to them, God wants to give you your own house. There are millions of Christians in the world who will never own their own house. One more. This is from page 41 in his book. Quote, maybe you'll... Yeah, this is the one that sends me over the edge. Maybe you'll find yourself in a crowded restaurant with limited time and you need to get a table as soon as possible. You can say, "Father, I thank you that I have favor with this hostess and she's going to seat me soon." Perhaps you're searching for a parking spot in a crowded lot. Say, "Father, I thank you for leading me and guiding me. Your favor will cause me to get a good spot," end quote. How self-centered, immature, and foolish is that kind of teaching? Jesus didn't die on the cross to give us a better parking spot. My soul, this troubles me. There are so many holes in these things. What about the other five Christians who are circling the same parking lot, all praying for the same space? God's got a dilemma on his hands. He can't show favor to all of them, apparently. What about the old woman with a bad hip who hasn't gone and gotten a handicap card yet because she knows other people are far worse off than her. Well, when you zip in and take that spot and you get out saying, God's given favor to me, well, that old lady has to walk an extra 100 feet. Did it ever occur that maybe God wants us to walk an extra 100 feet to exercise our lazy selves? Doesn't the Bible say that we're to give others preferential treatment? Doesn't the Bible say that we should consider others before ourselves? Doesn't it say the first will be last and the last will be first? On and on we could go. This is nothing but self-help, word of faith, law of attraction teaching, and it is deadly. Jesus didn't preach a message of self-advancement. He preached a message of self-denial. But it gets worse. I know many of you remember this interview. It made world news. Years ago, this pastor was on the Larry King Live television program, the hottest thing you could be on in that day. Larry King, a confessed unbeliever, those are not my words, those are his, does not believe in Christ. He says to this pastor, quote, "We've had ministers on our program who said you either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you're going to heaven, and if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't." Listen to the response of the biggest, best-known pastor in America. Quote, "Yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between, I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, that you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything." Well, that wasn't even the question. So Larry King tries a second time to get a clear answer to a question. King, quote, "What if you're Jewish, as he is? What if you're a Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? Question mark. The pastor replies, quote, "Remember, the question is, what if you don't accept Christ at all?" The pastor answers, quote, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." King, he tries a third time. Apparently, this unsaved man knows more about what the Scripture teaches than this pastor is even willing to say. King, quote, "If you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they?" Referring to those who don't believe in Christ. Here's the answer from America's pastor. Quote, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know about all their religion, but I know they love God." Let me interject. No, they don't love God. The Bible says he who does not love the Son does not love the Father. He who rejects the Son does not have the Father. I'm back to quoting. "I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know." Church, we need pastors who know the truth and who will stand and proclaim the truth without fear and without apology to anyone. Any pastor who cannot answer the question, "Is Jesus the only way to heaven?" either A, doesn't know his Bible, B, he's afraid of something, or C, he's not saved. That is the most fundamental, important, central truth in the entire Bible. Everything else hinges upon the answer to that question. In contrast to his answers, may I share with you what the Bible says and how the Bible would have answered Larry King. Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Period. End of story. Simple and clear. John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Wrath. That's a negative word. 1 John 2:23, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, but the one who confesses the Son has the Father also." 1 John 5:12, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And the words of Jesus himself that I've spoken so many times from this pulpit, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." How many people come to the Father? No one. comes to the Father except through me. The Bible could not be more clear. But we've taken that truth out of the gospel and we're preaching a positive self-help cotton candy message to people, and they're eating it up by the thousands. You go, Phil, you're a little worked up today. Why does all this matter so much? I'll tell you why this matters so much. It matters because Jesus gave his life for this. It matters because the gospel is the only thing in the entire universe that has the power to save souls from hell. That is why it is vitally important that we never tamper with the plain, simple, unchanged truth of the gospel message. It cannot be modernized to make it cool. It cannot be watered down to make it more appealing. The gospel will never be appealing to lost people. It was never meant to be. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians says, the natural man does not receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him. We've got to stop trying to make the gospel relevant and cool and hip and fun to lost people. We have to remember the gospel has always been an offense everywhere it has ever been preached. Paul preached in many different cultures, in many different countries, but he never changed his message to please the culture. He preached over the course of many decades, but he never adapted the gospel message to fit the latest fads of that generation. I've seen this firsthand. I've seen my father preach the exact same gospel message to uneducated pagan Aborigines in Australia, and I've seen them accept the message of Christ. I've seen him preach that exact same gospel message to half-naked Africans in Africa, and I've seen them fall under conviction and be saved. I've seen him preach that same gospel message to buildings full of thousands of affluent, well-educated Americans, and I've seen them fall under conviction and respond to that same gospel message. It doesn't need to be changed. Why? Because the gospel is still the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel doesn't need to be fixed because it's never been broken. The gospel doesn't need to be modernized because it's never been out of date. It simply needs to be proclaimed. Heaven help any of us who change the gospel. The verses we read at the beginning, Galatians 1, 8, and 9, give a stern warning to anyone who changes the gospel message. They will be under a curse from God. If we add anything whatsoever to the gospel or remove anything from the gospel, we have sterilized it of the very power it contains to change people's lives. Pastors who remove the cross and the blood of Christ and sin and judgment and hell from the gospel because it's too negative have removed the very reason people need a Savior. Let me illustrate. The gospel, as I've said, is good news. But we must understand the gospel contains some very bad news. People will never understand why they need the good news unless they first know the bad news. If I run up to you right now in this service, you're sitting there perfectly fine and happy and healthy, and I grab you and say, good news, there's a doctor here. You would look at me like I've lost my marbles, like some of you are doing right now. That wouldn't be good news to you at all. It wouldn't be any news to you. But if you were sitting here and you clutched your chest and had pains shooting through your chest and your arms and you were struggling to breathe and you collapsed in the floor and that went on for about a minute and you were desperate to get your next breath and then I ran up to you and said, good news, there's a doctor here. All of a sudden, that would be the best news you've ever heard. Why? Because you first experienced the bad news. These pastors might even mention, well, I saw it again this week in the recording, 30 minutes of talking about all that God wants to give you, last 20 seconds saying we never like to end this broadcast without giving you a chance to make Jesus Lord of your life. If you'd like to do that, pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I repent of my sin. Whoa, hold the phone. What? Repent of my sin. It's the first time it's ever been mentioned in the service. They define sin as not living up to your best potential that God has given you. Baloney. If you'd like to do that, pray and ask Jesus into your heart. The people sitting there thinking, okay, this Jesus who you just said is going to give me everything I want? Heck yeah, I'll pray to ask him into my heart. Folks, I'm telling you, you may think this is an overstatement, but preachers like this are sending people to hell. You go, well, Phil, again, I think you're getting worked up a little. Yes, I am. Let me close with God's words to one of the Old Testament pastors. Prophets were pastors of that day, shepherds and spokesmen to God's people. God spoke these stunning words to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. My stars, that shakes me up. James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because we who teach will be judged more strictly. These pastors may think they're being kind by not telling people the bad news. But let me just ask you this. If your doctor ran some tests on you and found out that you had a terminal disease and that you would be dead in a month unless you took the cure, and if you're sitting in his office and he's holding your folder, your file, in his hands, and in that file are the reports that say you're going to die in a month. If that doctor says, well, I just want to give him a boost for the week. I don't talk about negative things. I only claim the positive. So I'm not going to tell him the news. Hey, that's a great shirt you have on. Oh, and I noticed when I looked out the window that you got a front row parking space. You must have been praying that prayer. Good for you. Well, have a great week. You're doing great. And you go home and you die a month later. Would you consider that doctor your friend? He just sentenced you to death. Just giving people happy, positive thoughts for the week will certainly make them feel good, but it will not cure their eternal illness. It is only the gospel. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ. The bad news followed by the good news that will ever save a person's soul. I brought you this message today for one main reason, because the gospel is worth defending. Man, I need a bigger pulpit I can pound on up here. The gospel is worth defending. As I said a minute ago, not everything in life is worth fighting for, but the gospel is. And I hope that you have resolved in your heart to stand and say boldly, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it and it alone is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Hallelujah. That's good news. Let's pray. First thing I want to say in closing to everyone here and to everyone listening online, if you have never come to the place where you've repented of your sins and turned to Jesus Christ for salvation, my friends, I'm telling you, as a doctor who cares, you are on your way to hell, separated from God for eternity. And that's the kindest news I could ever share with you. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus stands with his hands outstretched again today, giving everyone who doesn't know him another opportunity to be saved. If you don't know him today as your Savior, call upon His name today. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ for salvation, and He will save you. For those who do know Christ, I hope that today's message has come to you not as an offense, but as, first of all, a warning to be on your guard. And secondly, as odd as it may sound, I hope today's message has come to you as a great encouragement for the gospel message that has been given to us. In its old-fashioned simplicity, it still works just as good today as it ever did. I hope you'll spend today thanking God for the Savior of the gospel who made this possible. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it extended mercies to us that we never deserved. God, I pray for this epidemic that we see in pulpits across America. God, would you bring these pastors to their knees? Would you convict them of the importance of preaching the truth while there is still time? I pray you turn the churches in this country towards you, away from entertainment and towards the preaching of the truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, I want to see.